Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld. I am sitting here with Rick Sterling, with Dr. Don on the phone, and we are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today for The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling on Spirit of Truth Ministry Radio. We encourage you to get your Bible out and to get some paper, like as Don does each week, and be prepared to take some notes because this is fast-paced. It moves right along. And you, of course, can go back and listen to any of our programs on our on our website. We, again, encourage you to do that, especially if you've listened to something and you want to hear it again and you want to see if you can gain a little more understanding by listening again. That's a good thing to do. We, by the way, today will be show number 1,462. How about that? So almost 1,500. Let's have prayer and then we'll do our greetings and get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your names and we thank you for the ministry that you do for us in teaching us the truth and bringing us to a more full understanding of not only how salvation works, not only of how prophecy is changed, but also bringing us closer and closer to the mind of God. I thank you, Father, for taking care of us as we listen and as we learn and as we study and as we comment, that today will be a blessed day and a fabulous day of understanding. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Happy Easter Sabbath.
Well, and just from the standpoint of what would you call it?
Truth.
Truth. I did post the articles and the supporting data on our Facebook page concerning the Wednesday Crucifixion of Jesus. That's the title. It is actually, it's called The Sabbath Resurrection of Jesus. And the subtitle is A Case for the Wednesday Crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We encourage you to go there. We also have
Dennis.
Yes.
Incidentally.
Yes.
This week matched that week.
Isn't that interesting? Yes, exactly. And we also have U.S. Naval Observatory data to support the dates. And we also have...
Which is 30...
830 AD. 30 CE. 30 CE.
30 CE.
And again, you can go to that that U.S. Naval Observatory data. You can look for the underlined... I've underlined the pertinent dates and times. And you will see the time that sundown was on those dates. And it's very interesting that, again, when we hear in the Gospels that count, that just Jesus was resurrected just before dark on Sabbath. We also have supporting data also under the heading of crucifixion timing. And there you're going to find a number of different charts that will deal with the various days and why they either work or why they don't work. So this is a scholarly endeavor, and we encourage you to use that. But as we start today, the, and by the way, thank you, Don, for bringing that up. Do you have anything else to say?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, I'd like to ask Rick, he said this week matches exactly that week. Could you elaborate a little more on that, Rick? What is it about this week that matches that week?
Perfect timing.
The full moon is the night of Passover, and the full moon this month was this week on Wednesday night.
Wednesday night. Right.
Really?
And so that means that it was on Wednesday, or the fourth day of the week, that the Son of God was hung on a cross. It was just before sundown. We know it was just before sundown because when he died, because they wanted to get his body off the cross, wrapped up, and put in a tomb before sundown. And I believe that he was resurrected at the exact time 3 days later.
3 days and three nights.
And three days and three nights.
See, people say 3 days, meaning any part of 3 days counts. No, Jesus said in Matthew 12, talking about that this was 3 days and three nights. So if you count starting that night, the resurrection took place on Sabbath at just before sunset.
But you see, when I said that he died just before, when I say just before sun, it could have been an hour before sundown.
Right.
He would be resurrected 1 hour it would be right on time.
Right on time, exactly.
1 hour before sundown and 3 days later, 1 hour before sundown. That includes all 3 days and all three nights.
Right, exactly.
Wait, if I could see, this is an amazing thing. I grew up in a very, very Christian religious home. Went to, after grade school, went to Christian schools and never understood all this until just in recent years when we had our Bible study. And For the listeners out there,
Don,
really
how many things have you come to understand that you never knew in your Christian home that you grew up in?
Lots of them. That would take me a couple of weeks to list, but I'm just talking about it.
Yeah.
Well, really, understand Passover, that it was on the full moon, and by the way, that's an act of God, because when they ran, they were running under the full moon so they could see. I mean, there's just many, many things here.
Many
and
details.
And when you go on the websites of the U.S. Naval Observatory, NASA websites, you can go back at that time frame and find that Passover was on Wednesday. Now, when you really learn that, you know, the 3 days and three nights, I have heard, you cannot believe some of the craziest explanations of how that 3 days and three nights works in.
Well, they try to put his crucifixion in 33 CE, where there was a full moon on Friday night.
All those are all important things to know. But what's so sad is, you know, we know of a certain cult that has a prophet spelled P-R-O-F-I-T who totally confused people on this. And and one of the things that I found through the years is when you start talking about the Wednesday crucifixion, you've got instant anger around the dinner table or wherever you're at. I mean, because people have been so brainwashed. Jesus was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. And he was resurrected right at about sundown, or, you know, on Saturday night. It all fits together beautifully.
Evening. Sabbath evening. It was not sundown yet because of first fruits. He had to present himself before the Father as the first fruit.
So that's a major thing for our thinking people out there in the listening audience to begin to look at, because we're not just sitting here speculating on hot air. Because when you really understand this and you look at the new moons and you look at the full moons and all these things, comes out precisely. But you're going in the grave on Friday night and coming out Sunday morning, that doesn't fit at all.
Nope.
It's trying to fit a square peg into a tiny round hole. It doesn't work.
Right.
So thank you, listeners, for being with us this morning. This is the major step. And then, of course, we won't even get into that, but then later years, it became quite a challenge as to when to have Easter. So one of the popes made a ruling that Easter would be the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. Well, here we are. Tomorrow's Easter. So that it always falls on the same day. So these are...
Well, it always falls on a Sunday, yes.
What I'm saying, same day. On Sunday. So when our student listeners are really paying attention, you can study this. There's one big minister, Chuck Swindoll from Fullerton. He preaches the crucifixion.
Oh, he preached. Yes.
Nobody talked about it. No, nobody else does, because everybody's been so brainwashed. But when you talk to some old hardcore people, they'll get instantly angry about this.
But not as angry as they get when you suggest that the Holy Spirit is a feminine or the
character.
That's all part of it. And Dennis, I already see I'm a little bit late getting on this morning because I was in the middle of a big coffee shop evangelism. That's why I'm late. But in a way, Dennis, I said it this morning, and I say it always. This good old friend of ours, Dennis, years ago said, Satan is not called the great deceiver because he's not good at it.
I wonder who that was. Do you remember who that was?
Okay. Thanks, Don.
So, well, let's have a good study, because, you know, a study is where it's at, and pray and... And the Holy Spirit will guide you.
We did. All right. Thanks, Don. And you're on.
I hope so, Dennis. I hope I'm on my way. I will make you enemies of each other.
Genesis 3:15.
You and the woman, your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head, and you will strike its heel.
Just before you go on, I want to make a comparison here just real quick. That the Holy Spirit was there in Genesis 3:15 at that moment, all right? When we go to Revelation 12, we see that same woman there. So at the beginning, the Holy Spirit was there at creation and in the garden. And at the end, the Holy Spirit is here now at the end. And why do people feel like we've been abandoned? Why do people feel like we're all going, you know, the world is going to hell and all that?
And they always work together as a family, father, a mother, and a son.
Right.
And those who are born of the father through the mother are siblings of the son.
Right.
They also work together. They work together as a family.
And a family, the family in heaven, is a father, a mother, and a son, just like you pointed out. It is not a father, father, and son.
Right. My name is Yahweh. I will not yield my glory to another, nor my honor to idols. I'd like you to think about that statement. It's found in Isaiah 42, verse 6. Think about that statement. What is Yahweh God saying? Why would he even think to say that? God does not waste words. He does not use words frivolously, and he does not speak boastfully. I think what he's saying here is, I have no intention of losing this war. And you go, well, of course. God can't lose the war. He's God. But think about this. God was unable to build a kingdom on earth, ever. If there was never one individual who committed to seeing that God had a kingdom on earth, and they learned what they needed to know about that kingdom so that that individual could see it through to completion. The Son of God didn't build a kingdom on earth. The Son of God told his disciples what the kingdom of God would look like, how the kingdom of God would be recognizable, how the kingdom of God would be built. And he promised. He said unequivocally that he would have a kingdom on earth. He didn't say when. He called it the end of days, or the time of the end. But the end of what? What determines the end? The disciples wanted to know how they could recognize the end of the age, the end of days, the end of time, the end of sin, the end of wickedness, the end of rebellion. The Son of God told the three disciples, James and John and Peter, that you could recognize the end of the time of sin by the appearance of the Elijah. An individual comparable to John the Baptist, but not like John the Baptist. Whereas John the Baptist was doing good work, he didn't understand his true purpose and who he was to be. The Son of God said that he was the Elijah who was to come, but no one recognized him, not even John the Baptist himself. In fact, he denied being that Elijah. What is it that brings the end of days, the end of sin, the end of suffering and sorrow and death and wars, the end of graft and deceit, slavery, and money grubbing individuals who care for no one and nothing other than themselves, their gratification, and their comfortable living. My name, he says, is Yahweh. My name is Lord God Almighty, Creator of all things, Sovereign Lord, Omnipresent, All-Knowing. I will not yield my glory to another. What other? Who other would dare to take God's glory for himself? How would he yield his glory to another anyway? His glory is not something that can be given away. Glory is who he is. The substance of God is his glory. I will not yield my glory to another, nor my honor to idols. See how former revelations have come true. I have told you things about the future, things that you didn't know and things that no one else knew. But I told you before they appear, I tell you of them. I have shared with you several revelations that God has given that are recorded in the law and the prophets in Matthew and John and Revelation. I have shown you how Genesis 3:15 and Revelation 12 are intricately linked. The first book in the Bible and the last book in the Bible. Intricately linked. How can that happen if there isn't a God? A God who tells us unequivocally that he is not going to lose this war, and he is not going to give his honor to false gods, idols, and he will let us know what to expect, and all we need to do is learn the truth so that we can understand the information that he has given us ahead of time so that we know what's going on when it happens.
A side note for our listeners, Revelation wasn't supposed to be in the Bible. It was not.
No, it wasn't that God wasn't the one keeping it out of the Bible.
God was not keeping it out.
It was the canonical
Council of Laodicea in 325 that put together the canon that was in the Bible, and it was not until 50 years later that they decided to actually include Revelation, because it was too scary.
Can you imagine? Well, they felt it wasn't like a loving God.
Right.
It just couldn't be God because it was terrible.
Right. Horrible. But it's there now. And it is there now because of exactly what you said. It needed to complete the cycle. Just as Jesus's words completed the trilogy of the law, the prophets, and the words of Jesus, that is the trilogy of truth.
And I'll tell you, I doubt seriously that you will find anyone else making the connection between Genesis 3:15 and Revelation 12 at all.
Well, I haven't seen it.
They all believe that the woman in Revelation 3:15 is Eve,
or
the wife of Adam.
Or in Revelation, the church.
Well, the
right.
woman in
the
Revelation,
church. Right.
the church.
Right.
Or if you're a Catholic, Mary.
So how would the church give birth to Jesus? That is blasphemy.
Well, how could the church give birth to the church?
Right.
I had a pastor tell me that. I said, well, what's the woman? The woman is the church. Well, who are the offspring of the woman? Well, they're the church. They're members. Well, what's the church then if it isn't the members? Is it the building? So you're saying the woman is the church buildings and the offspring are the church members? Well, I don't know. There's some things we're not supposed to understand right now. Yeah.
That's always a great excuse for not working at it.
When we all get to heaven, God will tell us why does he give it to us now if he's going to explain it all to us in heaven? Does that mean it's not important for us to know? Then why does he put it down? Why did he have John write down Revelation if we were never meant to understand it truthfully and accurately? Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have endorsed him with my spirit that he may bring true justice to the nations. He does not cry out or shout aloud or make his voice heard in the markets. He does not break the crushed reed nor quench the wavering flame. in Matthew chapter 12. That is restated in my Bible, the Jerusalem Bible. This comes under the heading, Jesus, the servant of Yahweh. Jesus knew this and withdrew from the district. This is found in Matthew 12, starting with verse. This was said after he cured the man with the withered hand. Many followed him, and he cured them all. But wanted them not to make him known. This was to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. Here's my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, the favorite of my soul. I will endow him with my spirit, and he will proclaim the true faith to the nations. He will not brawl or shout, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He will not break the crushed reed, nor put out the smoldering wick, till he has led the truth to victory. That is a very key and important statement. He will not break the crushed reed, nor put out the smoldering wick, till he has led the truth to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. I have pondered on trying to piece it together, and I believe I have finally come to understand it fully. He's talking about his kingdom. A crushed reed and a smoldering wick. And when I thought about what he said in Genesis 3:15, when he's talking about his kingdom, you will strike its heel or bruise its heel, either one. Some translations have one and some have the other. God chose the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob / Israel to be his people, to be the people of his kingdom, a holy nation, a righteous people. Time and time again, he pled with them to wake up, to stop doing the evil that they seemed to prefer, to not worship idols, giving them the honor that they were supposed to be giving to their God, the God who chose Israel. But Israel did not choose God. And as a result, they were defeated by foreign nations and taken into captivity. God restored the southern kingdom and gave them one more opportunity, and they squandered that. So it looked like the kingdom was crushed, but not broken. Like its light was wavering and ready to go out, but not extinguished. So the king came to this world. He walked among the people that he had chosen to be his kingdom, and they did not recognize him. Why? Because their shepherds, their priests, their religious scholars, the scribes, their religious organizations, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, and other organizations, all had one agenda. And that was the agenda of the evil one. Satan was licking his chops. He could smell the victory. He could taste that sweet taste of revenge. He could show God, who could really be God, what a real God looked like, one that the people would choose. God is not God by an election. God is God because that is who he is. So the king informed the leadership after they had passed judgment on themselves. He didn't pass judgment on them. He laid the case out before them, the tenants in the field. He explained everything. They had all the information, all the discovery they needed to pronounce decision in the judgment, and they did, without knowing that they were rendering the verdict on themselves. So in agreement with that verdict, their king said, the kingdom of God is taken away from you. It's found in Matthew 21. The kingdom of God is taken away from you, and it will be given to a people who will produce its fruit. God will not lose the war to the devil. God did not lose the war against the devil in the heavens. The devil lost. He and all those who sided with him were cast out of the heavens to the earth, where the people of earth worshiped them. Where the people of the earth believed their lies. The crushed reed and the smoldering wick, we are told he came not to finish extinguishing the flame or breaking the reed. He came to accomplish what they set out to do when the serpent lied to the nations. When Judah had been taken into captivity in Babylon, some of the royal family from Jerusalem were brought into the royal household of Nebuchadnezzar. And among them were four young men, one of whom was Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He asked his wise men, his conjurers, his Chaldeans, his magicians, to tell him what his dream was, and then give him the interpretation. And, of course, they said, how on earth are we supposed to know what your dream was? Only the gods would know, and the gods don't dwell with men. Daniel, having just arrived shortly before, was not among this group. And when it was announced that Nebuchadnezzar had had it with his counselors and magicians, he was going to have them all put to death, and that included Daniel and his three friends. So Daniel prayed. That prayer is recorded in Daniel, and I think that it is worth reading. We find it in Daniel 2, starting with verse 20. May the name of God be blessed forever and ever. Since wisdom and power are his alone. His to control the possessions of times, processions of times and seasons. To make and unmake kings, to confer wisdom on the wise and knowledge on those with wit to discern, to vary, vary.
And by the way, the word wit there does not mean funny. It means intelligence.
Ability.
Ability.
Yes, ability. His to uncover depths and mysteries. To know what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. To you, God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise for having given me wisdom and intelligence. Now, you have always... But now you have shown me, we asked you, you have revealed the king's trouble to us. It's interesting to me that I know what Daniel is saying. I feel what Daniel is saying.
One thing also, we must remember that the King Nebuchadnezzar did not ask the wise men to reveal something that he had already said to them. This is why they said, no one can do what you're asking us to do and give us the meaning of your dream. Tell us what your dream was and we'll give you the interpretation. And Daniel was the only one that was able to tell him the dream and give him the interpretation because of this, because of what God has done.
And Daniel describes what it takes to be able to do what the king asked, what the king required. Where does wisdom come from? True wisdom.
From the Creator.
Where does discernment come from?
From the Creator of discernment.
How do you have the wit to discern?
You have opened your mind to the truth.
I've told you my understanding of prophecy, my understanding of things in the law and the prophets, the testimony of Jesus that you won't hear from anyone else. So when I've been, and I'm not saying anything other than that's a fact. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm saying that's a fact. What would you say? History tends to repeat itself, particularly in this context. How many of the religious establishment in Judea agreed with the message of the Son of God and acknowledged that he was their Messiah?
A handful or two. They didn't even know, though.
No one was sure. And most would not say that he was because he did not agree with them. And all he did was point out the error of their ways and their hypocrisy and their crimes and that they didn't practice what they preached. How many of the priesthood and the religious establishment in the days of the prophets agreed with the prophets?
No one.
So why would you think that it would be any different now at the end of time? You see, now there's any number of Christians out there that are saying that Israel is still God's chosen people and that that the prophecies of Ezekiel and all the prophecies concerning Israel will be fulfilled. And they're putting together what's happening in Northern Europe and in Israel and in America in the context of those prophecies concerning the children of Israel. The Valley of Dry Bones, Gog and Magog, and how do they support that in the context of the statement of the king of the kingdom of Israel saying that he took the kingdom away from the Israelites? And that his kingdom would defeat the kingdom of the devil by its very existence, not through some horrible Armageddon, massive world war. In fact, if you read Armageddon, the sixth bowl of wrath, it is never fought. The armies are all gathered together, but it is never fought. I find it interesting that it seems like the armies are all starting to gather together in one area right now for that big final battle. But it will never be fought. The reason is because God's kingdom has already won the war. There's no reason to have some earth annihilating extinction level event, nuclear holocaust, where all of the inner circle of Satan will run into their hidey holes in the ground and wait out the fallout. You see, the only way you survive to the end is by being in the kingdom of God or not in the kingdom of Satan.
You cannot experience eternal life without being proactive. You cannot experience eternal life by simply sitting back and hoping.
In faith.
Yes.
Jeremiah had an observation that I have identified with. I know how he felt. Find it in Jeremiah 20, starting with verse 7. You have seduced me, Yahweh, and I have let myself be seduced. You have overpowered me, and you were the stronger. I am a daily laughingstock, everybody's butt, B-U-T-T. Each time I speak the word, I have to howl and proclaim violence and ruin. The word of Yahweh has meant for me insult, derision, all day long. I used to say, I will not think about him. I will not speak in his name anymore. Then there seemed to be a fire burning in my heart. I do believe that we are very close to something, a seminal event, a nexus in time. We are close to something, and it is more than likely the proof that the kingdom of the evil one has lost the war. That stone has struck the image at its feet, and it is starting to crumble into dust. And you hear a lot about going into a new world, a transition from 3D to 5D, spiritual awakening. And I do believe that something like that is happening. It has nothing to do with extraterrestrials and everything to do with God and his kingdom. These are the end of days for the world we knew. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around, especially read the book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. We encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of The Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a good day, a happy Sabbath, and we'll see you all next time. So long for now.